Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Already and Not Yet. We'll also have music from the Sanctuary Choir. So join us now from Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple went out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. Peter saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed, for as yet they had not understood the scriptures, that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, Mary bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she said this, Mary turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni, teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said all these things to her.
Oh, Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the first letter to the church at Corinth. I'll be reading from chapter 15, verses 12 through 26. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead and the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Friends, we have heard the good news today in many different ways. Sharon opened our service reading John's telling of the Easter morning. We have sung the good news. Terry's just read to us this wonderful chapter 15 of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, which I will commend to you to read in its entirety yet today. But let's listen now to the way Luke tells the story. Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, the women came to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, faithful and true. As we hear it now, as we reflect upon its truth, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations, the thoughts of our hearts find acceptance in your sight, for it is you and you alone we desire to please in this through Christ, our risen and reigning Lord. Amen. Friends, we gather this morning to hear once again the greatest good news this old world has ever heard, that of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the unique proclamation that forms the ground and the pivot of our faith. This is the bold proclamation that Peter preached in the very first sermon, recall on the day of Pentecost. It is the message that has founded, formed, and shaped the church through the centuries. Martin Luther challenges every preacher when he says any who would preach the gospel must go directly to preaching the resurrection of Christ. Whoever does not preach the resurrection is no apostle, for this is the chief part of our faith. Now, in these past several weeks, we have referenced a number of times that Paul will write in 1 Corinthians that I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And while that is true, it is also true to say that he wrote those words after the resurrection, in the light of the resurrection. Christ's sacrificial death paid the penalty of our sin and so secured the way of our salvation, but it was his resurrection that confirms who he was and all that he said and all that he did as being true. The resurrection is the validation, it's God's stamp of approval, it's the confirmation that Jesus Christ is uniquely qualified to be our Savior and our Lord. Recall, if you will, when Jesus began his public ministry, his very first message was, "Repent and believe. The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God is upon you, is with you, is within you." So we know in Jesus of Nazareth, God was taking on human flesh, that in Jesus he became like you and me so that he could then show us a new way of living, a new way of doing life together and with God. This new way of living was so radical, though, that it was rejected by the authorities of the day. It was rejected by civil authorities, by religious authorities, and ultimately it led him to the cross of Calvary. But that which appeared to be an ending was, in fact, a new beginning. When God raised Jesus from the dead, it was the confirmation of all that he had said and all that he had done, saying that this was true, that he was true, and that the new world of which he spoke was at hand, that this new era was being ushered in, that the kingdom of God was upon us. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we stand 2,000 years out from that announcement, and we can't help but ask, so where is it? What difference has it made? Is the world really significantly kinder, gentler, more just, more peaceful place because of what he said and did? On a more personal basis, we must ask the same of ourselves. What difference does it make in the way I live my life to say that Jesus is alive? That's the question we ask our friends to consider and reflect on for our Can I Get a Witness, which is next Sunday. We hope you'll join us for that, which has become one of our favorite services of the year. As Christians, we must consider our answers carefully because this is the question the non-believing world is asking of us. What difference does faith make? Or are we just whistling in the dark, speaking only to ourselves? This is the question the Apostle Paul is addressing in our lesson from 1 Corinthians. After making this sobering statement, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins, and we of all people are most to be pitied. But then he goes on to say, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. What he is saying is that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ on that first Easter morning, something started that is not yet complete. It was the inauguration, not the culmination, of God's new age. Paul is confirming here what we already know to be true about ourselves and about the world we live in. We are a work in progress, aren't we? There's an already and a not yet aspect to us and to our world and to our faith. Christ has been raised from the dead already, But the kingdom of God of which he spoke has not yet come in its fullness. Just as the first daffodils of the spring are a sure sign that others will follow in due season, so Christ's resurrection is the first fruit, is the way Paul describes it, which bears the promise of the same in season for all who put their trust in him. That which is already holds the promise for that which is yet to come. Now, admittedly, this already not yet aspect of our faith comes with a good measure of frustration for us. Let's get on with it. I mean, why aren't we doing something? Why isn't God doing something? What are we waiting for here? Why aren't our good efforts making a difference in the world? At times in faith, it feels like we're children on a long car ride saying, "Are we there yet?" And no, we're not there yet, are we? But one day we will be. Of that we are assured, because this is the promise of God to us. Many of you know me to be a student of history, particularly of Abraham Lincoln. There are many aspects of his life and leadership that I find amazing, that I'm inspired by. Of particular note, he signed the Emancipation Proclamation, freeing all of the slaves in the Confederate States, on January 1st, 1863. But the war didn't really end until April of 1865, over 2 years later. When the proclamation was signed, the war effort was going poorly. No one could predict how or when it would end. Some saw that proclamation as a little more than a worthless piece of paper, and in fact, not a single slave was freed because of it. But others rejoiced at the promise it held for the future. It was for a generation of the enslaved the pronouncement of their freedom, even in the midst of their bondage, already and not yet. And it gave them a new song to sing. Bible scholar Walter Brueggemann writes, "The new song never describes the way it now is. The new song imagines how the world will be in God's good time to come. The new song is a protest against the way the world now is. The new song is a refusal to accept the present world the way it is, a refusal to believe that this is right or that the present will last. The church is always at its most daring and risking, dangerous and free when it sings a new song, because when it sings that the power of the gospel will not let the world finally stays as it is, already, not yet." Another example from history, many of us may remember the D-Day during World War II. On Monday, June 6, 1944, Allied forces crossed the English Channel, landed on the beaches of Normandy, France. Leaders of both armies were firmly convinced that the destiny of Europe, and some might say the destiny of the world, would be determined in that crucial battle. Every student of history knows that the Allies ultimately prevailed. They landed on the shore. They established a beachhead that allowed them to move on into Europe, reclaiming it from Nazi domination. In every war, there are many battles, but every war has one battle that is decisive, one decisive event which decides the final outcome. Normandy was that decisive battle. In the ensuing months, many more battles were fought, many more lives were lost. But on that day, 15 months before the end of the war, victory was assured by the Allies. Already, and not yet. Theologian Oscar Coleman reminds us that we as Christians are living between a D-Day and a V-Day of a very different kind in our spiritual battle. The decisive event of this spiritual war, God's D-Day, was 2,000 years ago on a hill outside of Jerusalem called Calvary. On that day, God confronted all the forces of evil that seek to defeat and destroy us. On Good Friday, when the nails were driven into Jesus' hands and the sky turned black, it looked at all as though all was lost and that evil had won the day. But on Easter Day, God claimed victory over the powers of sin and death by raising this Jesus from the dead. Without question, the battle rages on for us. A battle against sin and evil, against warfare and greed, against prejudice and injustice in our world. But we do not lose hope, because God's victory is assured. God's kingdom will ultimately prevail. As Karl Barth writes, the Easter message tells us that our enemies, that sin, that the curse of death are beaten. Ultimately, they can no longer start mischief. We still behave as though the game were not decided, the battle not fought, but we must reckon with them. But fundamentally, we must cease to fear them anymore. Because of what God has done for us already, as people of faith, we live in confident hope as we await the coming of the not yet. We know there's still a not yet quality to our faith. We encounter it every day. Every night when we watch the news, or every day when we look into our own hearts, there is still some unfinished business which needs to be done. There are still powers and principalities of evil which we must confront within and around us. We still struggle in a world where sin and death are painful realities, where violence and hatred prevail, where division and discord seems to win the day. And against these, what we must always contend. And contend we must, because we know how this story is going to end. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus become our rallying point, because God has broken the power of sin and death, rendering them helpless. The powers of darkness have lost their influence. They are a barking dog chained to a post, lost its teeth. Let them bark. As I was studying this magnificent passage from 1 Corinthians, I noted that Paul was keenly aware of this already and not yet aspect of our faith when he writes these words, "But each in its own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler, every authority, every power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death." Do you hear the order of sequence in that? That God is still working his purposes out. If the Easter day does nothing else, it reminds us once again that God's power is greater than any power which seeks to defend or defeat. And so we need not fear, and we must not lose hope. For in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have been given the assurance that one day the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. Friends, you and I live in an interim period between the already and the not yet, between the D-Day and the V-Day of the spiritual battle in which we are engaged, between the first resurrection of Christ and that glorious day when he will return to usher in the kingdom of God in its fullness. And though the battle rages on, the victory is assured. So we live this life of sorrow, of struggle, infused with hope and great joy. We celebrate God's saving presence with us because Jesus is alive. And we bear witness to the glory of his kingdom, the kingdom to come, already and not yet. This to the honor and glory of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we live in an already and not yet kind of world. We see signs of your kingdom all around us. We live in an already and not yet kind of life within us, within the community around us. We see signs of your kingdom, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love, and yet we also know that there is a not yet to us. Help us this day to live with confident assurance because of the promises you have given to us in Jesus Christ and in his resurrection. Help us to live as a people filled with hope, work with hope, pray with hope for the coming of your kingdom in our lives, in our world, to your honor and glory, now and always. Lord, hear our prayer. We offer it in Jesus' name.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab Podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.